Yes, the first questions have to do with why there is so much suffering in the world. And this email comes from Saptarshi, who is 19 years old. He has been a student at the Narendrapur Ramakrishna Mission Vidyalaya in Kolkata and is currently studying at a medical college, where in the hospital he is regularly confronted with sorrow and death. And as he says, he has seen the heartbreaking cry of a poor loving mother who lost her 9-year-old son to disease. So he asks, if there is suffering because we do not know our true nature as Brahman, then why did Brahman deliberately manifest this world of Maya where suffering exists? Or does suffering exist because, as Thakur said, this is the Leela of the Supreme or God? If so, then what kind of God is he or she who likes creatures to suffer? Is this God mad or insane or cruel, who likes to hear the cry of people and then wants to search for him? Or is it because God is aware of the fact that, oh, these little creatures do not matter because everything took birth from me and eventually everything is going to end in me. The whole creation is going to end. Let them cry, so what? And we also had a similar email from Deepan, who asks, if there's no external God as such, and it's all within ourself, our own self, then whom to pray to and seek protection from adversities and danger? If there is an external God to whom the majority of the world's population pray, why is there so much turmoil, innocent killings, heinous crime happening all over the globe, and God doesn't stop them or save the innocents when humanity itself is being devastated? Is this all a myth then?
All right. Real heavy stuff to start off with. Yes, but it's a very serious question. I'm sure all of us, we have had this question at some time or the other. We have this question all the time. Why is there suffering in the world if God exists? Now, I'll give you two answers. First, a detailed discussion, and directly I'll respond to the question, and then a deeper answer, the second one, later on. First of all, this question itself, why is there suffering in the world if God exists? Why is there evil in the world if God exists? This question has been asked by people throughout the ages, and it continues to be asked, and theologians and philosophers in all cultures, in all religions have tried to respond to this. Notice one thing here. Our idea of God is that God is all-powerful and all-good. So if God is all-powerful and all-good, God loves us and God is good, then suffering should not be there. If one of these conditions are not satisfied, then there can be suffering actually. Imagine a God who is all-powerful but not all-good. A cosmic dictator in the sky. Extremely powerful, can do whatever he, she or it wishes. Then you wouldn't ask why there is suffering. You would say, yeah, because the big guy up in the sky is a dictator, so that's why we are suffering. And it was so in a certain phase of human history. I was very interested to find out that the old story of Noah's Ark, you know, there was a great flood. There's a flood myth in many ancient cultures of the world. So there was a great flood. And do you know why the flood was there? Because God found a lot of unrighteousness in the world, and so sent a flood to wipe out all this unrighteousness and to restore justice and order in the world. Now that's a good God, a righteous God. But the same story exists in a more ancient culture, in Babylon. And the story is slightly different in one very interesting detail. There, in the story, God is there, all-powerful, but only all-powerful. The idea of being just or good is not there. Just God is all-powerful. Then what happens? This God is disturbed by the noise that humanity makes. God's rest was disturbed because human beings are very noisy. So he decided, I'll wipe them all out. I'll drown them all. And then is this righteous person whom he selects, just like Noah. The names are different. They're difficult names. I've forgotten the names. But he gives them an ark in which to take animals 2 by 2 and preserve them until the flood tides go down, and then the all life can be restarted. And hopefully they'll be quieter next time. There is no concept of goodness or righteousness or fairness or justice there. It's just power. There you cannot ask, why are we suffering? Because God is all-powerful, God can make us suffer. But when the idea of justice and goodness was added, as it happened in Judaism, next, the same story, you see how it takes a turn. Now you cannot say God drowned people because they were noisy. We wouldn't worship such a God. So the idea of concept of God as fair, as just, comes in there. You can see an evolution in our concept of God. God is not evolving. Our concept of God is evolving. We are understanding more and more. And then the question can arise, why is God, there so much evil and suffering in the world? If God is all-powerful, but also just. And the problem becomes even more complicated when you say God is all-loving. Right? It may be that we deserve suffering, so it's just to punish us. But a loving God would not want us to suffer. Imagine parents. You love your children so much, you would never want your children to suffer. The only reason children suffer is because human parents are not all-powerful. They cannot prevent that suffering. He mentions a mother crying because she lost her child to disease. If she could have, she would have definitely saved the child. She can't. So when you combine omnipotence with benevolence, then this question arises. Really God loves us, okay? And really God can do everything, then why do we suffer? And an answer is necessary. Otherwise it shakes faith. In fact, one of the arguments against the existence of God is the existence of evil. This is called the problem of evil in theology. In different religions of the world, it's called the problem of evil. And we want an answer. Well, I'll tell you about not one answer, but 23. Don't worry, I will not list out all the 23 answers. There's this book, The Problem of Evil in Indian Thought, by Professor Arthur Herman. Arthur Herman, you can find it online also. What this gentleman has done is not only limited himself to Indian thought, but he has taken a survey of this question and the answers to it in different religions of the world. Not only in religion, in philosophy, in literature, and he has come up with a list of 23 answers. 23 answers to this question. Why do we suffer in this world? And he has listed those answers. I'll tell you some of them. You're looking amazed. 23 answers. I thought the question was not answerable. 23 answers. Yes, I'll tell you some of them. Prepare to be underwhelmed. You will notice one thing about the answers. Some of them are simple, maybe a little silly. Some of them are very clever, but all of them have one thing in common. They are not satisfying. For example, there is one answer is, God is testing us. These are actually serious theories put forward by some thinkers at some time in human history. God is testing us. But then the same question will arise. What kind of a test is it to make a baby suffer? What can the baby do? Look at the enormous suffering in the animal kingdom. What can they do except suffer? What test can they pass? So there are objections to these theories. There's a similar theory which says another answer. It's called a soul-making theory. God is building up our character by suffering. It might work for an adult person who is responsible, who is conscious, and who can change. But again, the same objection will arise. How do you account for the suffering? Enormous, unchanging suffering in the animal kingdom for millions of years. And nothing that you can do will stop it. When a lion jumps upon a deer and eats it. When a lizard, a gecko, catches an insect. No matter what you may say. If you look at the insect struggling, you feel suffering there. How can you stop that? And how is that building up anybody's character? The Holocaust. Tremendous. You cannot explain that kind of suffering. Where millions of people are killed. Just massacred. So how is that building up character in any way? So there are doubts about this kind of theory also. And there are many, many other theories. All of them have some problem or the other. And this professor discusses each of them and shows the problems with these theories. The theory that God has given us free will. That's one big theory. God has given us free will and God will not interfere with our choices. And it's our choices that lead to suffering. But even there, we have these dispositions which lead us to slip and make mistakes and commit error and evil. And what kind of a responsible parent is it who gives a loaded gun to a toddler? Free will, I will not interfere. Let the toddler do what it wants with the gun. The end will not be good. So why give us free will and a set of dispositions which almost all the time we tend to misuse that free will? And again, it does not explain suffering in the animal kingdom or even for helpless infants and children. So all these theories, one more theory which he considers very good, the professor. He says the law of karma, causation, cause and effect. Cause and effect. If we consider ourselves as conscious beings traveling from life to life and enjoying and suffering the results of our past karma, generating new karma and enjoying the or suffering the results thereof. So we are building our own lives. Vivekananda says, there was never a blow that was undeserved. Unkind thing to say. But let's take responsibility for our own lives. You can even see how that kind, the global kind of thing, you know, the cause and effect. Causes have effects. Actions have consequences. That can actually even explain the sufferings in where you're helpless. Say, somebody said, what karma can a butterfly do? Nothing. It can only experience the results of past karma. You can only do conscious karma when you come to a human birth. But this cause and effect can actually explain suffering and experience in animal life, in any kind of conscious life. So past karma is giving results. Sometimes it may be in human birth, sometimes I may be an infant, sometimes I may be an insect in the mouth of a gecko, which is all past karma. A little more clever answer this time. This answer is, in fact, the professor says this is the best possible solution. He's got a whole chapter on the defects of the law of karma. Whole chapter. And he says, in spite of these defects, there's nothing else that comes close to the law of karma. Even then, it's not a perfect theory. Sri Ramakrishna was asked this. One of the questioners mentions the theory of Leela. Sri Ramakrishna says it is the Leela of God. Somebody asked Sri Ramakrishna, why is there so much suffering in the world if God exists? The same question. In the gospel, you'll find this question. And Sri Ramakrishna gives the answer which this young boy has given. That it is the Leela of God. It is the play of God. What can we do? And the devotee who asked this question did not take it well. His reply was, it may be the Leela of God, but it is death to us. In Bengali, he said, Tar to Leela, Ramra Mori. It may be the divine play of God. It's play for God. It's death for us. Then Sri Ramakrishna gives the real reply. Now I'm coming to the real reply which I would like to give. When he says it's death to us, Sri Ramakrishna said just one little thing, after which there was no further question possible. Sri Ramakrishna said, death to us, you say, but who are you? Do you know who you are? Meaning thereby, if you did investigate who you are, that's what Vedanta does, what would you find? You are one with God. The same God who manifests this universe is you yourself. What we sang, Satyam Jnanam Anantam Brahma, you are that. From that point of view, no evil touches you or anybody else. Think about it. Advaita says, Brahma Satyam Jagat Mithya Jiva Brahma Vanapara. Brahman, that Satyam Jnanam Anantam Brahma, infinite existence consciousness, is the only reality. The world of appearance and suffering is an appearance, it's false. Then what about me? Am I real or false? You are one with Brahman. You are real. You are real as Brahman. I'll ask you a question. The greatest of tragedies, the worst of things, worst of suffering, it's permissible in only one case. It's even enjoyable in one case. When? Think about it. When is the only time you would not be upset with suffering? When you would even say it's good, it's great. In a film, in art, in a story, in fiction, if it actually did not happen, in a dream, when you wake up from that and you say, oh, thank God it was a nightmare. If it actually did not happen, then you would not be outraged, isn't it? You might even enjoy it. You might even enjoy it. But only from a point of from a place of security, from a place of safety, where you are not being touched by that suffering. So the real answer is here. No clever theory will ever satisfy your question. You know, the question which you have, why is there suffering? I may give you the cleverest of theories. The professor, good professor, gives a law of karma, which is great. Even beyond the law of karma is the explanation given by Vedanta, Maya. That's an even better explanation, I think. Even that will not satisfy you. You know what will satisfy you? This answer to this question will be, you will get a satisfaction only when you transcend suffering. And the only way you will transcend suffering is by self-realization, by realizing that you are one with God. Moksha, Nirvana, whatever you call it. The Upanishad says, Tarati Shokam Atmavit. The knower of the self, of Atman, transcends sorrow. That's the only way you're going to transcend sorrow. These questions are good. Answers are worth exploring. You can go and look at those 23 answers and select the one which appeals to you the most. Still, you will be underwhelmed. You will not be satisfied by that. The only thing that will satisfy you, which has satisfied anybody else in the world, is realization. Finding God, self-realization, enlightenment, whatever you call it.